Thank you for marriage. It is your idea. Romance is your idea. Everything that is good is your idea because you're a great God. And so we worship you. And in Jesus' name, we pray your spirit who makes intimacy with you, a close relationship with you possible. But help us now this morning focus on a specific picture of that marriage. And marriage is your idea, and it is glorious and beautiful when it reflects your love. And help, I just pray you help Jill and I, even in our own we're not perfect either. Thank you. See, Lord, we need each other. And that's what marriage is about, how we complement each other. And so may this be to your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so this we're titling this Recharging Your Relationship. And we want to talk about recharging because we live in a world, they kind of do a number on marriage. You know, we live in a very negative world, don't we? You know, and it's most politics is critical and negative. The news is disastrous and the crimes. You know, I just walk in the club and I bump in the guy. He goes, "Man, isn't our world a mess?" And most marriages are stereotypes. They're negative stereotypes. And it's like, man, that's the last place we want that. You know, the jokes about the ball and chain and the nagging manipulative wife and the clueless husband and sports obsessed guy and he earns and she spends, and it's just like this really negative picture. And it's easy for us to swim in this negative tide and become critical, suspicious, irritated, and frustrated with our spouse. But that's not the marriage God created. You know, it's like watching Everybody Loves Raymond, right? It's like, yeah, you watch it, and it is funny. No honest Christian can say it's not funny. But it's easy to start absorbing those stereotypes and assuming the worst of each other and those pictures of each other. And, you know, and so, and it's fun, the laughs, you know, we're laughing at the differences, but we don't need to do it with a put down. There's a difference. And, you know, for example, you know, Jill and I, when it comes to making our bed, Jill has control issues. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and
I
so...
do.
And so it's like, you know, you pull the sheets up and the blankets and you go to tuck them in. It's like there's some on my side. There's some on her side. It's good. But, man, I swear she's got like a tape measure in her mind. And she's like 6 inches. And so it became a joke. It's like when I didn't have it quite perfect, she straightens it out. She walks all the way back to her side. And I go, dink. She gets back, straightens it out. It's like. Think I keep throwing off her perfect centeredness. So now she's like, she makes the bed when I'm at work.
I think this was his plan all along. But anyway.
So.
And then, you know, it does go both ways. We have a little joke around our house. You know that there's something in the Y chromosome that makes it difficult to find things, right? Am I right? So the joke is, oh, it didn't fall into your outstretched hand. You know, because I walked to the cupboard and there it is, eye level, you know, it's right
and
in front of me.
And I've looked, for about a half hour. And
yeah, it's just the way it is. So, you know, it's easy to have these negative feelings all around us that we just sort of absorb, you know, and before we realize it, we've bought into this negative picture of what marriage is. And it's like a drain on a battery, right? And sooner or later, as we absorb all that, our marriage feels flat and lifeless, like a battery that's lost its power. And it isn't necessarily easy to put a positive charge back into your marriage, but there are some really small shifts that you can make that make a really big difference.
Actually, it's just laughing because, hey, how are men and batteries different? Batteries have a positive side. See, put down. We
yeah,
laugh.
Put
it's,
down.
You know, that's what I'm talking about here.
Right.
So this morning we're going to talk about what it looks like, you know, to charge your marriage with 3 A's. You know, like an AAA battery. So we're going to be looking at accept, affirm, and applaud. And AAA batteries are really small, but they power things like remote controls, handheld games, clocks. You know, those cordless mouse pads and stuff. So. So they're so little, but they power things that do big things. You know, like, you know, guys, we know it's like we want the remote, you know, and it's like we get feel like we got control. And so, you know, those little batteries power the remote, and it affects the rest of the family because I get to choose what we watch, and then I like my stuff really loud. Dad, turn it down, you know. And so in a way, marriage is like that. You know, it affects other people around us. And but, you know, for good or for bad. But think about that too. Your marriage, or those that aren't married and hope to be, I want you to be listening and taking lots of notes, because, you know, a great marriage also affects in a positive way those around us. So these little things make big differences in our day-to-day lives.
So can I just say before we get into it, so we're going to talk some basic principles here. They apply to marriage, but if you're not married, they still apply to you. And they also, because they apply to other relationships beyond marriage. And they, if you are married, they apply to other relationships too. And these are things that should be most present in marriage, but also all too often, marriage seems to be the hardest place to apply them. Because we see each other's faults more than in any other relationship, don't we? You know, we live together. There's no hiding. We feel safe with each other, which is a good thing. But often we have higher expectations than we have of other friends or family members in our marriage. So we're going to look at how we can put that positive charge back into marriage where it really belongs.
Yeah, so let's look at the first one, accept, okay? So we are to accept our spouse just as Christ has accepted us. This has to be our starting point, is acceptance, all right? So Albert Einstein said, men marry women with the hope that they will never change. Women marry men with the hope that they will change. Invariably, they are both disappointed. Mm-hmm. Now, that was Albert Einstein, and he identified actually what, for us, what's wrong in the world's way of love. The problem is focus, all right? So whether you're the spouse who you know, wants to change your spouse because, you know, hey, you know, now we're adults, you know, maybe got kids come along and you, it's time now to grow up. It's time to be more mature, and all of a sudden we want them to change. Or you're the one who hopes that your spouse stays free-spirited and fun-loving. You know what? The honeymoon will be over if our focus is wrong. Why? Because our focus is on our spouse's behavior, and we go through life asking questions like, are they meeting my expectations in what they are doing? Don't you? Kind of like, how are they doing? Are they measuring up at any particular moment? Are they demonstrating whether they're the right person for me or not? I've had, you know, in pastoral counseling, marriage counseling, you know, I've heard that many times. I married the wrong person. Well, I heard someone say once, and they asked the question, when did you choose to be the wrong person? When did you choose for them not to be the right person? So in other words, we get to choose these things. And so acceptance is the beginning of that. So I have a picture up here, and here's the focus problem. So, oh, it's way down here. So there's the wife and there's the husband, and they're focusing on each other on a horizontal level. And so we subconsciously keep a tally. And we all know what that leads to, what I call stock markets and courtrooms. Stock markets because we decide that we're going to stop paying dividends into this marriage. We're going to stop investing in this marriage because we're not getting a good return. We want to see a better performance. And so sometimes the spouses, we actually hold back until they start becoming the person we want them to be. Or courtrooms because we finally give up and want Judge Judy to side with us that this was the wrong person and we deserve compensation. Okay?
And the truth is, we both change, don't we? You know, you go through life, you have physical changes, emotional changes, spiritual changes. You know, some of it's just biology and some of it's experiences that we have as we go through life. You know what? I'm not the woman that Craig married.
What?
I've matured, I've aged, and I've Harvey. Changed. Some of my preferences have changed. When we get married, we accept the person that we marry in that moment. And whether we're hoping that they're going to stay the same attractive, can do no wrong person forever, or whether we're hoping that we're going to influence them and sort of round out those rough edges in their personality, you know, we accept them at that time. And one of the greatest charges that we can give a husband or wife is acceptance, to continue that acceptance throughout the marriage. I'm not talking about accepting immoral behaviors, but I'm talking about accepting who they are, their preferences, their style, their quirks, who they are as a person. So what do we mean by acceptance? Well, we mean accepting that they are a child of God, made in His image. And of course, that image is imperfect because there was a fall and we do all sin. But nevertheless, they're God's child, loved by Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." We don't look at the surface. "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." So acceptance means seeing our spouse as Christ sees them, seeing the new creation that they are in the process of becoming, seeing the character and the gifts and everything that God has put in them. So acceptance means looking at our spouse and looking for God's image. What can I see of God's image in my spouse? And choosing to focus on that, the part that God is making into the new creation, rather than focusing on the flaws, which was exactly what Deborah was talking about. Yeah.
So a couple things in this acceptance is, you know, first accept that your spouse is different and that's not a problem. All right? That sounds real simple, but accept your spouse is different. We will have big problems if we don't expect the differences of our spouses in our relationships. And God, as Jill was just reading, God has made you and your spouse uniquely different. In other words, they're weird, which means they're different than you. Isn't it true that you think everything is weird if it's not what you think or feel or like, right? And so they may like weird music, or they have weird hobbies, or they have weird habits. They may be different in what they value, and or their behavior may be weird to you. And so it's like Jill likes cooked broccoli, and I like broccoli raw. I know, she's weird. I don't. So I know, right? And so, but I like kind of the Valentine's party last night. They even had a question for. They kind of did like a, I forgot how you worded it, but it's kind of like a dating game, but. Not necessarily a newlywed game, okay. And they asked a question, what would your spouse say is the greatest difference between you? And that was just fun. It was a great question. You know, it kind of makes you think, you know, and I won't repeat some of those answers. But my caution is we have to be careful we don't make the weird into wrong. Mm-hmm. Don't make the weird wrong. So an example of that would be my... father and mother-in-law, and her dad passed away last year, but Jim and Margaret, and I love them, and we're great friends, but I'm a coffee drinker, so I don't get in the tea thing anyway, but I know, weird. And so it was just a given. You knew what was going to come, tea time, you know, and they tea time at 4, and we'd have tea, and, you know, and I'd have some other fine beverage, and so we'd have the tea. And then she'd drink her tea immediately, and Jim would talk or even get up and go away and stuff, and she would get irritated. Jim, drink your coffee or tea. Yeah. And she was always nagging him. Jim, your tea's going cold. We're, you know, this is 50 years. Okay? It's just weird. It's not wrong that he likes his tea cold, but she just felt it was wrong because it's not what she likes. Okay? So we just have to be careful that my point is that God has made your spouse weird, and the news is you're weird too, okay? And so we need to enjoy the weirdness instead of fighting it. All right, another acceptance is accept your spouse even if there is a problem, okay? There can be mm-hmm. problems even in the eyes of God, but Jesus still accepts us the way we are with our problems. He doesn't wait to love us until we get all these things figured out. So he takes us with the good and the bad. And in all this journey, we are becoming a new creation in Christ, and that's part of our transformation. And so Jesus accepts us the way we are. We come to him, and he forgives us for what is unacceptable, and he begins to form in us a new image, and through love, not criticism. Wouldn't it be the biggest drag in the world to have God every morning nag you? You know, and every night nag you about what's not right in you? Wouldn't that just be a bummer? We don't have to change. This is big news maybe for some of you. You do not have to change to be accepted by God. You just need to put your faith in Jesus and trust that he's going to do a work in you and save you because of his love, not your performance. Amen?
Amen.
Right. Okay, but so he accepts us the way we are. We need to, Jesus also accepts your spouse. Duh. That's one of those, yeah, I guess so, huh? We want to agree with Jesus and join in him in that acceptance of your spouse. We don't want to agree with the enemy who accuses and creates a sense of rejection, who points out, yeah, look, there, she did that again. She is out to get you. She's just trying to make you mad, or vice versa, right? That's the enemy talking. That's not God. Our marriage should accept this acceptance that we ourselves have with God. When we accept our spouse, we help them become motivated to actually change. We are usually painfully aware of our own faults, and when someone points them out, especially continuously, how do you feel? How do you feel when they're continuously pointing out your faults? Rejected, unaccepted, like a failure or disappointment, right? Isn't that kind of what happens? What happens when someone accepts you? How do you feel? A world of difference, right? You don't feel perfect. I don't feel perfect when Jill accepts me, even though I got stuff to work on. But, and not because, man, we're usually our worst critics. Isn't that true? Aren't you harder on yourself usually than other people? No, and so we're aware of that, but we feel loved.
As Craig said, you know, sometimes there are real problems. Sometimes there's very real issues that need to be addressed. They can't just be ignored. There can be communication issues and hurt feelings. There's problems with priorities and how you juggle all of life and stuff. And acceptance doesn't mean that you just completely ignore all these very real issues and problems and just sort of sweep them under the rug. But you can start with the positive and build on that. And how you say things, if you say things in a positive tone, it makes such a difference. Let me give you an example. So I could say to Craig, you are so critical. Why do you always have to criticize me? Isn't that nice? Or I could say something like this. You know what, Craig? I really appreciate that you notice details and you have high standards. I really appreciate that about you, but I do feel like what I do is never quite good enough when you notice things out loud on a regular basis. It would really help me if you could notice the positive things as well and save the negative things for things that are most important to you.
And let me just say in this, you know, one of the things I was just thinking of when she said that, and there's a lot of truth in that, maybe your family of origin, the family you grew up in, has kind of shaped a little bit how you are. And I grew up in a super critical home, you know, never good enough. And so I just brought that right with me into the marriage. And it took God to help me start one. And
he has helped you a lot. He has changed a lot.
And so just realize that, too. Don't be so hard on yourself saying, yeah, just acknowledge it. If you don't acknowledge it, you never give God room or your spouse to help that change.
But anyway, the first way I said that, you know, that's accusational. Why do you always do this? What's going to happen? He's going to be defensive. You've got a fight coming up, right? But the second one is more disarming. It takes a little bit longer, but it validates who he is as a person. Look, there's something good here. You do notice stuff, and it's good. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about how it makes me feel. And he can't argue with my feelings, and it gives us a better starting place for a conversation. we can't expect perfection from our spouses. We can't expect them to meet all of our needs. You know, we have legitimate needs, don't we? We need love. We need acceptance. We need, oh gosh, we need so many things. Validation, significance, respect. We need wisdom from other people. We need encouragement. And you know what? Your husband and wife, they can meet some of those needs, but not all of them. So our primary source for meeting all those very real needs has to be God himself, right? His grace, his love, his power, his help, his wisdom are completely unlimited. And he wants us to depend on him first as our source. So we need to accept that our spouse, what our spouse can and cannot be, and what they can and cannot do for us. And when we allow God to meet our needs first of all, it's easier to let our spouse be our spouse and do what they do well and enjoy what they do well and who they are, and not be left in this place of, but I have so many more needs that you're not meeting, and to feel so dissatisfied. There's a famous prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr, and he says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So ask God to help you identify your needs. You know, make a list if you want to. What is it that you need that you're hoping your spouse will provide for you? Then ask God how he wants to meet those needs for you. He may be able to meet some of those needs. He may meet some of them through your spouse, but he may meet some of them directly himself, or maybe even through other people. So then ask him to give you the serenity to accept what your spouse can or cannot be, and ask him to give you the courage to trust him with the needs that your spouse cannot meet, and ask for him to give you the wisdom to know what's fair and what's not fair to expect from your spouse. And I really encourage you, if you do write a list, share it with your spouse and give them the opportunity to help identify what needs they can and can't meet, because they may be totally unaware of some of your needs. I know we wish that they just knew what we needed, but you know what? This isn't Hollywood, and we can't read one another's minds, and we don't. So sometimes we get mad at a spouse for not meeting a need that they never knew existed, and if they knew, they might say, oh, I didn't know you wanted that. I can do that, right? So sometimes we have to have a little bit of courage to share with our spouse and give them the opportunity to meet our needs.
Sometimes just letting our spouse, you know, off the hook changes mm-hmm. our outlook. You know, and Warren Wiersbe, a scholar, writer, just said, outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. And that's true in marriage also. And so when we accept who they are and let go of who they're not, we find who they are becomes actually more enjoyable, and we become less irritated usually. That's kind of what happens. But there are also our times, just to say this in the closing of this section, is we also have to have reconciliation. There's times when we do hurt each other, you know, and that's another message, but we need to ask them to forgive us when, you know, just admit it. Yeah, you know, I did this again, or I was irritable again, or I was critical again, or, you know, or I forgot. And it's like, and then spouses turn and look at them and say, I forgive you. That's keeps the slate clean for you to be able to keep moving forward and things not to fester in the heart.
Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know, don't we all have negative thoughts towards our spouse? They just pop into your head. You know, we make assumptions about what they're thinking and why they did that and whatever. But we don't have to agree with every negative thought that comes into our head. Sure, it popped in, but you don't have to entertain it. You don't have to sit down and eat dinner with it and ruminate with it for hours, right? You can say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, well, maybe, but that's not who they are. It may feel true. It may feel like, yeah, they're just inconsiderate. They don't care about me. But that's not true. Your spouse usually really does love you, and they really do care about you. They may not be good at it, but they do.
So let's look at the second one, affirm, all right? So it's not enough to accept, but now we need to affirm, you know, mm-hmm. affirmation. And so I would ask you the question, what is the thing you love first about your spouse? Think about that. What did you love first about them? Often that's the very thing that maybe today you're finding hard to accept. Yeah, okay, I'm seeing some nodding on that one. Okay, you know, examples would be maybe you, the organized spouse, used to find the free-spirited spouse exciting in the beginning. But now their spontaneity, it messes with their carefully planned, crafted stuff. You know, and it's messing up. Their free-spiritedness is messing it up. Or the introvert used to enjoy being brought out of their isolation by their extroverted spouse or friend, you know, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. But now getting together with all the friends is exhausting. I mean, these are things you got to figure out and talk about how to bring balance into it. You know, and so, but again, we're back to the weird factor. You know, the thing that's different about them is probably the thing you need, and you got to figure out how to bring that together. So what do you or can you enjoy about them? What did you used to enjoy or appreciate about them that you forgot because now you're just kind of irritated, you know, with that very thing? So how do you make that work as a positive again? In Revelation, Jesus, Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Jesus is talking to the church. And actually, Jesus is speaking to his bride. The church is Jesus' bride, and he says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forgotten the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." You see, God's using marriage as a metaphor to express truth about his relationship with the church. So wouldn't marriage be a perfect place to practice the scripture and remember the thing that you first fell in love with in that person? Because that's what Jesus does with us as church. We're not perfect, but he says, "What did you first love about me? Remember that. Come back to that." So in this affirmation, there's three things that will help you. First, thanking God for them. Paul is always thanking God. And I can, you know, you could turn to most of his letters to churches and see Paul thanking God for the church. And I'll give you an example in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all." "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace." So there's this picture where Paul wasn't blind. When he knows he's got to write some letters to the churches because there's problems, but he always begins with giving thanks. He's always affirming what is true within them. And so Paul didn't need his readers to be perfect for him to thank God for them. He thanked God for who they are and encouraged them to become even more and more like that, even more and more like Christ. And so we need to be like that, thanking God for them. So make it a habit every day of thanking God for your spouse. And I can't tell how many times I've just counseled people on that, a spouse that, you know, I can listen to a litany a half hour long of what's wrong with them, and then you're going to be clued in. You'll come ready with a written answer. And then I say, "So now tell me what's good." Sometimes it's just like that, silence. But the point is, there's something good in every spouse, and if I happen to know their spouse, I'll do it for them. I'll say, "Well, let me tell you what I see." I'm not denying the problems, but do you have a thanking God attitude for them? And it doesn't mean there aren't things we'll work on together when we all get together. So thank God specifically for things like their character or what they do or their appearance, their gifts, their skills, their attitude. Maybe they're providing. Maybe they're, you know, doing a great job taking care of the kids. And as you actively look for the positive things to thank God for, you will become more and more aware of how they actually are reflecting God's image and less aware of how they don't. But they are. Every person has been made in God's image, and something good is there for you to thank God for.
So as you thank God for them, of course, the next step is then to say thank you to them out loud. I know. You know, and there's lots of reasons why we don't do that more. I think one of them is, you know, we kind of think we shouldn't have to. You know, why should I thank them for just doing everyday stuff they're supposed to do anyway? And of course, no, you don't have to. But isn't it more pleasant than just expecting things of each other? You know, doesn't a thank you make you feel like that thing that you did, that you do every day of your life, that someone valued it and appreciated it, and it wasn't just something that they expected from you? It makes a difference. So another reason I think we don't is we prefer independence. You know, there's something about saying thank you to somebody that admits that we needed something, we needed them to do something for us, and we'd rather not admit that we're not all that, we can't do it all ourselves. And so, you know, it sort of makes us feel weak and needy. And but you know what? Get over it. Say thank you. And then another reason is simply we're just distracted. We forget, don't we? We're sort of on to the next thing. And for some of us, we've just never developed the habit. I don't know if any of you grew up, did some of you grow up in thank you note writing homes? You know, thank you writing was a big deal. It was a big part of the post-Christmas and post-day culture in the home. You know, there was stationery for saying thank you. There was a whole etiquette about it. It was a big deal. And you know what? I'm glad, because it developed something deep in me. It's important to say thank you. Now, if you didn't grow up with that, you know what? You can learn it. And we've got so many more options now. You don't have to write handwritten letters and type people's address. You can email them. You can send them a text. You can simply just say it, you know? But it really is important to say thank you. So let's just do it. And something else that really helps us to appreciate our spouses is to ask God, who do you say this person is? How do you see this person? Pray and ask God to show you who your spouse is, who he made them to be. Maybe he'll give you a verse that he wants you to pray for them. You know, think about, instead of thinking about what battles you have with your spouse, things that irritate you, what battles is your spouse facing that you can come alongside them and fight with them? You know, battles of insecurity, lack of confidence, battles with depression, feeling unsuccessful, battles with honesty under pressure, battles with lust and sexual temptation, battles with fear, battles with shame. There's so many battles that we're all fighting. And if we stand next to our spouse and think, God, what are they fighting that I can fight with them in prayer? It really changes that irritation from being something that you both, from being something that is just so difficult to deal with, to something that you both fight together. It gives you a completely different perspective. Yeah. And rather than criticizing, can I just finish that?
Okay, sure. Yeah, please.
Rather than criticizing their shortcomings in these areas, how can I pray for them and ask God to fill them with the opposite? If they're insecure, how can I pray for security for them? Can I pray for confidence for them? Can I pray for joy if they're struggling with depression? Can I pray for integrity, obedience, faithfulness, courage, freedom? Sometimes we talk about praying in the opposite spirit. What's the positive thing that I can pray into them to replace that negative thing that I see them struggling with?
And that's probably just a good place to end this section with. You know, just remember Philippians 1:6 is you got to trust God that the good work he began, he'll bring it to completion. And so probably a good place to, you know, I don't know if you have an example of that, but what you're describing.
Let me give that example.
Go for it.
Okay, so one of my finer moments in our marriage was there was a period of time, you know, Craig likes movies, whatever. He's careful about what.
Relax.
He's careful about what movies he watches, but at one point.
Sometimes I do the ironing during that, you know.
Yes, he does. It's great. But anyway, so there was this period of time where he was watching a lot of movies. It's like any time he had spare time, he's watching movies. And I was thinking, man, this is a lot of movies. I wonder if that's a good thing. So instead of saying, Craig, you're watching a lot of movies, I actually managed to zip it. And I prayed. And I said, God, it seems to me like Craig may be watching a few too many movies.
And the truth is, that had become my go-to, you know, in a stressful time.
Yeah.
And probably be bringing it to God more than to a movie. But I just wanted to enjoy that, and it just became a habit, like even when I didn't need to.
So, you know, I said, okay, God, Craig knows you. you talk to Craig. So if you want to deal with this, you talk to him. So it was great. I felt so good about it. So then it must have been about this time of year, because one day he comes, he says, oh, it's the beginning of Lent. I think for Lent I'm going to give up movies. So here's my less finer moment. Instead of saying, hallelujah, Jesus, you answered my prayer, I said, does that mean I can't watch any too? I'm thinking, right. stupid.
Well, the last one is a plot. And this is important, you know, this idea of applauding, where we're cheering on and encouraging this. This is, so affirming is what God is doing, but applauding is seeing what is coming that yeah. God still has for that person. I don't know if you can quickly tell us something about
it's
that.
It's saying, I see more in you than perhaps you see in yourself. God has a good future for you, and I am going to encourage you towards that future. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. It's keeping doing it. And you know what? As a church, we are really good at doing this for each other. We offer each other so much encouragement verbally, in birthday cards, in prayer, the gifts at the retreat for the women, all this stuff. We're all about building one another up in the way that we speak to each other. And we need this, because in our world, we are so constantly surrounded by criticisms and put downs, whether it's direct or indirect. It's just our culture. You know, every magazine cover tells a woman that she does not look good enough. And daily Facebook and Instagram posts tell us that our breakfast wasn't awesome enough, right? Because it wasn't picture worthy. And or we aren't good enough parents because we didn't things everybody else did yesterday with their kids. And we're bombarded with all these standards for how we're supposed to live and what your life's supposed to look like and how you should spend your money and your time and whatever. And I'm sure most of us feel like we failed or that we don't measure up in some way at least once a day, right?
Yeah, and there can be lots of reasons, you know, why we're afraid to applaud our spouse, you know. And, you know, we could be afraid to pat them on the back because somehow they won't improve like we want them to. And actually, the reverse is true, you know, and they do. Or we could think that, you know, hey, they're adults now, and as a spouse, you know, I shouldn't have to applaud mm-hmm. what they do. That's what you do with little kids. And so, but again, that's not true. Or we're insecure. We'll feel like they'll be one up on us if we applaud them. Like if I applaud them and then they're one up on me, they're a little better and I'm a little, and so we don't applaud because we want to be one up. That's not marriage, a one up. That kind of marriage doesn't work. So one of the best things, you know, I've done in God's kingdom is applaud Jill. You know, we all want to do great things for God, right? And so when, you know, it starts off with like simple things like, man, Jill's a great cook. She's great looking. She's a great mom. And then you go a little deeper and it's like, I see teaching gifts in her. And she's great with words. And I encourage her to do more writing. And I see authority in her and put her in positions, you know, where, you know, she can be a leader in the church and things like that. And so, and then I see more. I see wisdom. And about 10 years ago in marital counseling, I'm thinking, why am I doing it the world's way where, you know, the guy, you know, or the gal sits alone and does marital counseling. Wouldn't it be better to do it as a couple? And she's got a lot of wisdom and sees things from a different perspective that I don't have. And so I bring her into that because I see counseling. And then I saw a long time ago in her also a gift, a pastoral gift. Pastoral just meaning she's great in taking that wisdom and the teaching and the authority and helping shepherd women and things like that. And so I, instead of just calling this out and her seeing this, saying, you know, what if you took, have you ever taken, or Jill, you should probably try one of the, I'm messing this up, but there's these spiritual gift assessments where you kind of, what are the gifts God's given me? And I said, why don't you take one of those? Not knowing how it would turn out, but I just felt like God was saying there's a pastoral gift in her. Guess what? She comes back, she goes, and I didn't tell her this, that what I was seeing. She came back and said, well, you know what's really weird? At the top of the list is pastor gift. Oh, really? Well, maybe you should explore that some more. You know, and so that's the kind of things that we can do to applaud each other. Look at your spouse and see what God's putting in them.
And I just need to say, I think one of the most significant things that I've done in God's kingdom, if you can weigh this stuff, is to applaud Craig. Because you know what? He needs cheering on and reminding who he is when all he can see is his failures and his weaknesses.
Yeah, and so look at the places in your spouse that the enemy would want to tear them down, mm-hmm. and how do you become a strength in their weakness? That's another important one. Well, in closing, do you want to recharge your marriage? You know, listen to this verse. It's like I'm loving this verse and seeing so much richness as I've been meditating on it in the last few months here. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Remember Einstein, that really smart guy we just talked about, and he said what the problem was focus. When you look at this verse, it says, as Jesus loved us, he focused on God. Listen again. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See? We're not worthy of this love, but Jesus selflessly loves us anyway, even to the point of dying on a cross for our failures to love God back. But with this focus on pleasing his Father in heaven, love works. And I love this verse too, because it says, be imitators. Imitate God as beloved children. That's your identity. That's your starting point. You are a son and daughter of God. From that place, then, walk in love as Christ loved you. So Jesus accepts us. It says in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he accepts us. He affirms us. We see him saying in Matthew 25:21 in a parable, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You see him applaud. You see God applaud for us in Philippians that we were just reading in Philippians. And in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you. Start right there. God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. By wanting his life to be a fragrant offering to God, he didn't need anything from us in return. This is how we love like Christ loved. He simply loves you unconditionally and only asks that you trust him. This verse is saying that Jesus' love was for us, but his devotion was to God. So remember the picture of the misplaced focus of the wife and husband. When you focus that direction, you hurt each other. But when you change your focus to God and you look to him, it becomes a triangle. And look what happens to the marriage in proximity. When you're focused on each other, you're going to remain that same distance away from each other or even go further apart. But what's happening to the distance between the husband and wife when they focus on God? Hello? Closer. They move closer together. And even if only one spouse focuses on God, the marriage gets better. Hold that picture in your head. Actually, not this one. Hold this picture in your head. This is a love triangle. And it's the only one endorsed by Scripture. And I made it pink. Okay? It's because it's filled with God's love. And now you love each other more. So enter into a love triangle with God. And yes, it's biblical. It's in Ecclesiastes 4, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Husband, wife, and God, it's tough, right? So I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And so love your spouse in a way that creates a pleasing aroma to God like Christ did. The way he loves you is smells good to God. It's like a great perfume or cologne. And by the way, you do, and this isn't part of the sermon, but you do smell nice this morning, by the way. She put on my favorite. That's awesome. So Jesus not only loves you, but also will help you love others. And that's why he says in John 15, verses 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You need to pray for your spouse. You need to love your spouse. And when you give that out, God gives you his love in an even greater measure. He gives you his grace to do what you find impossible, regardless of how they are behaving. So a great marriage has God in it. And so live this life abiding, which means in Christ himself. And this will become like a sacrifice, an Old Testament sacrifice, that the aroma of it was pleasing to God. Pray and that you can recharge the batteries of your marriage, and you know, with acceptance, affirmation, and applause. You know, prayer and love is what makes this great and awesome. And then your marriage will be a fragrant offering to God. It will, and not just to God, but to those around you. It will smell great. Or as our teens have changed the word to frag. And so, how's your marriage? Is it frag? You know, and it's like, yeah, that's, God wants it to be a pleasing aroma to him. So let's pray. And Jill, why don't you lead us off, and okay. then we'll worship.
God, thank you for marriage. Thank you that it is your idea. And God, thank you that you are a God who affirms us, who accepts us, who applauds us, even when we give you so few reasons to do so, so very often, God. That's how you are to us. And God, we just pray that by your Spirit, you would give us the grace, the courage, the strength to do the same for our spouses, God. And for everyone in close to us in our lives, God, that you would help us speak words of life and encouragement and hope into their lives, God. Help us help each other become more like you. Recharge our marriages, Lord.
And Lord, we just thank you that you give us your grace, your mercy, your compassion. And Lord, let this be a place, a church, where with each other we can be frail and we can make mistakes. But let this be a place that strengthens and encourages marriages. And let those that are in that place of marriage go forth and be encouragers to other marriages out in this world, in the workplaces, in the neighborhoods, Lord, and let us be able to strengthen these up. And I pray for the single people, God. Let them live in a way that is fragrant to you, and that they will, even more than trying to find the right spouse, they will become the right person in their relationship with you, and then bring them into a marriage when they have that right with you. Bless this church and bless these marriages and bless the singles in your love, Jesus. Amen. Let's